our Bible text together. Try to bring the message the Lord has laid on our heart for this evening. All right, let's turn to Psalm 91. We're going to go right on through the psalm a little bit tonight. Psalm 91 in your Bibles, please. And we're going to do our best to be preaching from the first couple of verses in this psalm. And certainly hope there'll be a blessing and a help to you. Psalm 91. Somebody said that's 911. You ever need to call for help, call 911. You got her made there, buddy. Psalm 91 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll let you be seated. And we'll try to bring the message that God has laid on our hearts for tonight, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for a copy of the Bible that you've given us, God's holy, infallible Word. Thank you tonight, Father, for the privilege of preaching and fellowshipping with your people. And I pray that you'd meet with us tonight, meet with every heart that's represented here, every home. I pray you'd give good grace and touch hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, you'd change us for your honor and glory. Save sinners and bless your people. Help the sick and the afflicted tonight that's in our midst and those that aren't. I pray tonight, Lord, for power, for unction, for liberty from God to preach what you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless me and make me a blessing to others. Use me tonight for thy glory. Help me to surrender everything that I have, my entire being, unto thy will, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you now, and you may be seated. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I want to take these two verses, if I can tonight, and preach for a little while on our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our dwelling place is with God. Now, you've noticed on this psalm, it's a little bit different than most of them because the psalm doesn't have a title, and neither does it have an author. It doesn't attribute the psalm to any particular person. Most of the Jewish writers that you read after, when they come to a psalm of this nature, they generally refer back to the previous psalm and attribute the psalm to the writer of the previous psalm. But you know, we can't be real dogmatic tonight that Moses wrote this psalm, or this psalm or song, as you want to call it. Although there are many characteristics in this psalm of Moses and the wanderings in the wilderness. But yet also, it's got just a little touch of David running through this. So we can't be dogmatic about who wrote the psalm. But we can be dogmatic about the blessings that is promised in this psalm. And there is a great blessing promised there, that they that dwell in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, you know, it's sad, but it's true. But not the blessings here promised are not attained by all believers. Not attained by all believers. But it is attended by those who live in close fellowship with the Lord. It's kind of like David's mighty men. It talks in the Bible about David's mighty men. And it said, but these three did not attain unto the first three. In other words, the first three were more noble, more mighty than those that followed them. It's kind of like the disciples in the Lord's day. I'm not minimizing the rest of them, but most of the time when you saw the Lord in some place, for instance, in Gethsemane, it was always Peter, James, and John that you saw there with him. And we might say the same of him, that those others did not attain under the first three. And I'm not minimizing those others. But I'll tell you this, I will say this, that God is more to honor those that love him than he is those that love him the least. He'll honor those that love him the most. And every child of God every child of God should be in fellowship with our Lord. Now, every child of God looks toward that inner sanctuary and that mercy seat, and yet do not dwell in the midst of the holy place. Now, that's sad to say that there are people that saved by the grace of God. They have the same opportunity as everybody else. And here are those that dwell in that holy place. They dwell in the secret place, and they abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the others have that same opportunity, but they seem to stand at a distance and gaze. Many of them will approach that holy place. They'll approach that holy place on times when they're in great need of this or that, but they'll only occasionally visit that holy of holy place. But I'll tell you, it is a place where a man can dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. In that holy place behind the veil is more than there for just an occasional visit. It's there for our dwelling place. It's there for our abode. We can make our life in the presence of God. That is why I'm such a stickler, whatever you want to call it, on the presence of God in our life. I'm telling you, we need to dwell in the presence of the Lord. We need to draw nigh to God and God draw nigh to us and live in His presence and therefore abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And to do that, you're going to have to be in constant fellowship with the Lord. I've said this many times in my preaching. I want to say it to you again tonight. Our relationship with the Lord can never be broken. I'm not an Arminian. I believe that once a man or a woman is saved by the grace of God, that they're sealed by the Holy Ghost into the day of redemption, and they're going to be eternally saved. They're not going to lose their salvation. Their relationship in the Lord is there for always, for eternity. But they can have their fellowship broken. Sin can get into our lives. Now, I know a lot of Baptists today don't believe that, but I'm telling you, sin can get into our lives. Some of you may have arrived, but I've not arrived. Some of you may have attained to it, but I've not yet attained unto it. Some of you may have a perfect heart before God, but I'm afraid the more I serve, the longer I serve God and look at myself, the more sinful I become in the presence of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, I wonder more and more every day why God would even save a wretch like me. But I'm going to tell you what amazes me more than that is why God would even put up with me in the life that I live. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you're not that bad. You need to look in a mirror, friend. I'm going to tell you, we need to look in a mirror and get a good look at ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about a mirror in your bathroom. I'm talking about looking into the mirror of the Word of God and letting that Bible reveal to you exactly who you are and what you are. I'll tell you, it'll humble our heart and humble our lives and will cause us to draw closer unto the Lord and to thank Him that He loves a wretch like you and I are. I'm glad, thank God, that He come into the world to save sinners, and I'm glad that I'm a sinner and He saved me by His marvelous grace. But I'm still that wretched man that Paul talked about, and I'm amazed that God would still love you and I, even in the spiritual condition that we're in today. Do you think the Lord didn't love the Laodicean church? I'll bank on it that He did. I'll guarantee you, although they were cold, and they were lukewarm. God said He'd spew them out of His mouth. I'll guarantee you God loved them just as much as He did those in Philadelphia. God loved His people. You better say amen right there. Hallelujah to God. But now listen very carefully. They run into that place at times, but it's only occasionally approach it. But they do not reside in the mysterious presence of God. Boy, that's a wonderful place to be. To know that you're always in the presence of God. Somebody said, preacher, we always are in the presence of God. Well, the bride wasn't in the Song of Solomon. There was a couple of times that the Lord withdrew Himself from her. I can take you into the New Testament and show you where the Lord withdrew Himself from the people. The Lord was not always with the people there. And I'll guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, when sin gets into our life, sin will separate us from our God. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen right there. You know I'm telling it right. Sin will separate us, but it is a wonderful thing to know that if we'll confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you, the best time to confess sin is right Johnny on the spot. When that sin is committed, we better find a place and get right with God and keep our fellowship unbroken with the Lord. And it can be done. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Now, I want to give us some food for thought out of this. And if you're going to try to follow my outline, you're going to have a hard time following it. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm just going to say that right up front. But I want to mention some things about this psalm. There is an implication in this psalm of danger for the child of God. It implies that there is danger here for the child of God. Somebody says, "Preacher, where do you find that at?" Well, I think the psalmist is sensible enough of this danger, and it's clear from what we read in verse number 2. He said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Now I want to ask you a question. If there's not any danger here for the child of God, why did he make God his refuge? Why did he make God his fortress? I'm going to tell you why. Because there's always danger lurking in this life for the child of God. You better say amen right there. So he implies here that there is danger in our life. And I'm going to tell you, you just can't nonchalantly walk through this Christian life, amen, and let the good times roll and expect to get much done with God. I'm going to tell you, you're going to wind up on the bottom of the barrel if we do that. Come on now, somebody say amen. We'll wind up on the bottom of the barrel if we do that. And I'm telling you that the psalm does imply that there's danger here for a child of God. But thanks be unto God, I'm glad that we have a covert underneath His wings. I'm glad that there's a cleft in the rock. I'm glad that there is a rock that is higher than I. I'm glad that we can look under the hills from which cometh our help. I'm glad, thank God, that there is a refuge we can run to. Amen! When trouble follows us and pursues us, thank God that there's a refuge we can run to. And it's a fortress that will hold off the enemy that assails us all for all of our lifetime. Amen right there. Thank God for a refuge. Amen. So it does imply danger now. Somebody said, "Wherein is this danger?" I'm glad you asked. Stick right with me. In one place is in the trials of life. Somebody said, "Preacher, you mean being tried can be really dangerous?" Listen carefully. Brother Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, and you've heard this. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Notice Peter didn't say it might try you. He said, and he didn't say it was going to be a light thing. He said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." I'm going to tell you, that's one thing every Christian everybody's ever been saved by the grace of God, there's going to come a time in their life when they're going to have to walk through the fire with God. Now, I'm telling you, if you've never been through the fire, hold on, if you're saved, you're going through the fire. But if you've never gone through the fire, then it's a good indication that you may have never been saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm telling you that it is no strange thing, because God leads all of His children through that fiery trial that is to purge them and to cleanse them of sin in their life and to purify unto Himself a zealous people that are a particular people who are zealous of good works. Amen. That's right. Thank be unto God. Now, somebody said, "Preacher," and that verse goes on. It said, "As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." What a blessing. Before we get, do we go through a little trial, and we begin to gripe and complain, mully grub about it, and yet Brother Peter said we ought to rejoice. Amen. Because we've been counted worthy to be partakers with Christ in His suffering. Oh, and I'm telling you, there's not many Baptists want to suffer today. I'm telling you, some of you ought to get a book, some books on suffering and read on suffering. It'll help you more than anything in your life. Because I'm telling you, there's ways that people suffer that they don't really let out to anybody else. They're under suffering and trial, but it's locked up inside them, and they won't let that out to anybody else. And a lot of folks won't even let it out to God. A number of people won't even tell God about their suffering and their affliction and their trials. And there's danger in trials if they're not handled right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is danger in trials if they're not handled right. For instance, there's all kinds of trials. There's bodily pain. There's mental perplexity. Come on, say amen. Yeah. You ever have body pain? Hang on. Wait till you get a little older. It'll come. Amen. I'll guarantee you on that. And there's bodily pain. There's mental perplexities that bother people. There's spiritual sorrows and struggles that involve danger to those who pass through them. Somebody said, preacher, there's no danger there. Well, the very nature of a trial or testing involves the idea of possible failure. You better get a hold of that. I'm telling you, not everybody that's been tried by God has passed the test. Miss Ruth and some of these other ladies that teach back there in the school, ask them if every child has passed every test that they've ever been given. I'll guarantee you the answer will be no, they have not. Now, I'm telling you, every Christian does not pass every test that God or trial that God calls us to go through. And I've got news for you. If you don't pass the test, you know what they do back there? They take it over again. You know what God's people do if they don't pass the test? They take it over again. Now, I'm going to tell you, keep taking it over until you get through that, and God will take you no further until you do get through that trial with them. Whatever it might be. Come on in the house now. Somebody help me out a little bit. Amen. Amen. The very nature of the trial or the testing involves the idea of possible failure. Now, for instance, bodily pain can result in people growing bitter. I'm going to tell you, I've heard of it. Man or a woman can only suffer so much. This body can only take so much pain, friend. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not right careful, you'll start blaming God for the pain that you're in rather than doing what Peter said and rejoicing because you've been made partaker of His suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When we're suffering in bodily pain, we ought to immediately go where? To Calvary. Hallelujah to God. Go to Calvary and look into the face of the darling Son of God that suffered as no other man has suffered. Then compare your suffering with His sufferings, and I'll guarantee you, you'll realize that your suffering is just very minimal compared to what our Lord went through. I don't know anybody in here that's ever been beaten like He was. I don't know anybody in here that's been crowned with a crown of thorns. I don't know anybody in here that's been rejected by all men. I don't know anybody in here that was rejected by His own disciples. I don't know anybody in here that's been rejected by God and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm telling you, He suffered both internally in His soul and externally in His body. And no man has ever suffered that pain like our Lord suffered pain. Amen, that's right. And when you get a little ache and pain, you feel like it. Maybe God said to my wife over there, they told her that she's got bone spurs and got arthritis in her feet, in her foot. And she got arthritis in her hand. She's complained about having pain and numbness in her foot and her hand now for a long time. But she's never really complained about it. I mean, as far as griping about it, she tells me about it, but she's not really griped about it. But you know something? God just may be sending her through one of them little trials. She may have to go through more pain in her life. Now I'm going to tell you, are you listening to what I'm getting right? Won't you listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you? God will generally take us through those trials where we never expect God to take us. My wife is not one that can endure much pain. But guess what, God, where God sends her? Pain. He seems to have a way of picking out those things in our life that we're the weakest in to try us in. You don't think He's going to try you in the area of your life where you're strongest, do you? Right. No, He's going to try you where you're weakest. He wants your weakest point to get up to our strongest point, amen, where we can be whole in the Lord. Come on, that's right. Kind of balance out them things. Amen. And if you're not careful, you can get bitter with that pain, boy. I'm going to tell you, I liked it. I'm going to tell you what. I didn't say much at the church about it. I guess I griped more about it than I should. But some time ago, and before I started taking them vitamin D and calcium pills, I hurt all over. And I've quit trying. They trouble me in areas of my life, in my body, and I've tried to lay off of them before, and I'm about 2 or 3 days laying off of them. That pain that I had in my arms and my legs, things comes right back. And I realize I can't lay off of that medicine. I can't lay off of them those vitamins. I just can't do it. And I've got to get back on them. But I'm telling you what, friend, that pain, I'm talking about some pain. Are you listening to me? I told the doctor down there one day, and they wrote it down. I went down and got the notes, and she actually wrote down. That doctor, neurologist, came in there and said, "Mr. Hall, you having any pain today?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Where do you hurt?" I said, "Every place but my earlobes." She actually wrote it down in the notes. I went down and said, "Mr. Hall said he hurt everywhere but in his earlobes." But it's just about true. About every bone in my body ached. I'm just being serious. And I'm going to tell you, I was beginning to think it wasn't fair. When they put me back on Parkinson's medicine, I was thinking, "Lord, this might not be fair." But I'm telling you, God knows exactly what He's doing. When they put me on all that medication over there, I'm telling you, I swallowed it by the handfuls. Miss Hall said, "How in heaven's name you take so many pills at one time?" I said, "It's easy. You just throw them in your mouth, take a drink of water. Let's got down the hatch and they're gone." Amen. But I wonder, you know, why? I mean, I look like I got a pharmacy over there. And I'm wondering why. And that little doctor I see down there the other day stunned me. I said, "This medicine," I said, "it's got so many side effects, I think I'll just chunk it all and get off of it." And she looked at me and she said, "Have you ever stopped to think maybe that medicine is what's keeping you alive?" I said, "Whoa. Whoa. It might be." I talked to my next oldest brother on Monday up in Indiana, and he's had a lung disease for years. I'm talking about for years. And been on all kind of medication you can think of for lung disease. He told us up there the other day that he went back to his doctors. They checked his lungs and said, "Delbert," said, "there's nothing in your lungs. Absolutely nothing in your lungs." He said, "I'm feeling better than I've felt in 15 years. And I'm going to be honest with you, he looked better than he looked in 15 years. And I'm telling you that bodily pain, friend, is real. And if you're not real careful, I'm talking about danger of getting bitter over God letting you hurt a little bit in your body. But when we ought to rejoice because of that fiery trial that we're going through. May I say also that spiritual conflicts may result in a loss or even in defeat in our Christian life. Somebody said, "Oh, never, Brother Hall." Oh, yes. Spiritual conflicts. Warring against your soul. Somebody said, "I don't believe in no spiritual conflict." Then you might not be saved. Because I'm telling you, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The world is against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the world. The Spirit is against sin, and sin is against the Spirit. Oh, yes, the devil is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the devil. You can just go all over the place. Now, I'm telling you that there is a battle going on there that presents a danger of us failing, and we better get the guard up and realize when we're having those spiritual conflicts that they're there for our good and the glory of God, and God is trying to take us a particular distance in our spiritual life. God wants us to grow. God wants us to mature. Now, I'm telling you, there is no maturity without trial and testing, just like the school. You got to go from grade to grade and mature in your knowledge in the school, and you've got to do the same thing in the school of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You've got to go from grade to grade in the school of Christ. You better believe that's right. Amen. Now, the godly soul is in danger and always needs a refuge. Notice, the bird flies to a little old thicket to seek refuge. a fox, he gets finds him that hole to get in, a fox's hole. We had dogs, old coon dogs, the trio fox before, threw him in the ground. And every creature uses its refuge in the hour of danger. Even so, in all peril or fear of peril, let you and I flee to Jehovah, who is our eternal protection, eternally protects His own. He is our fortress as well as our refuge. Amen. If we'd ever learned that, when we walk through these trials, if we would flee to Christ and realize that He is our refuge from harm, tell me who can break through the wall of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who has the power to tear down that refuge, that fortress that He has built for us? And by, hey, because of His love, He has welcomed us on the inside. Oh, yes, thank God. And protects us there from bitterness and from the temptations of life and the trials that we find, the tribulations that we go through. Thank God that we have got a fortress that we can hide behind that nothing can penetrate and get to where you are. Not one thing. Amen. That's right. Now, I'm trying to hurry. I want to notice the second thing. Not only is there an implication here of danger, but there's also spiritual adversaries. If He is our refuge and our fortress, then that means that there's spiritual adversaries out there. The devil is our adversary. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may desire. You've heard me quote that numbers and numbers of times. And I'm going to tell you, that verse of Scripture is real. The devil is truly walking about seeking whom he may devour. But I'm telling you, if you have found a refuge in Christ, he can seek all he wants to seek, and he ain't going to find you. Oh, no, that is exactly right. If Christ is your fortress, who is the devil to get through that fortress of Christ to get to you? Somebody said, well, there's no danger of that. Oh, come on, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, the devil has brought down bigger men than you and I. The devil has brought down greater women than what's in this church building tonight. I'm telling you, the devil has caused great men to fall, great women to fall, and I'll guarantee you he can cause you and I to fall if we don't make Christ our refuge and our fortress and our hiding place under the shadow of the Almighty. He can make you and I fall just as well. Amen. Better believe he can. When you get to thinking you're not going to fall, buddy, you're in trouble. When you get to thinking you can't fall, you're in trouble. That's right. I can tell you some men right now that are in trouble. And they're in trouble for that very reason. In their yesteryears, they thought they were so super spiritual that they couldn't fall. But I'm going to tell you what the devil will do. He'll come around in on the back door on you every time. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. You will guard your weakest point. All of us will. I remember when we was in Vietnam. Hey, the weakest point where the enemy maybe could get to us easier and faster than any other way, that's the place we always fortify. But a whole lot of times, Charlie was smart enough to know that we had fortified that side and he'd break in on this side. Now, I'm telling you, the devil's smart enough to know that you may fortify one side that is weak and he'll break through on that side that you think is a strong place in your life. Amen. That's right. I've heard men say, I'd never touch another can of beer, and some of them drunks tonight. I've heard men say, I'd never smoke again, and some of them's got emphysema tonight. I've heard men say, I'd never cheat on my wife, and they're whoremongers tonight. Better be careful. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. Devil's a spiritual adversary. You and I, whether you realize or not, you're hated by the world. You're hated by the world. The world hates God and the world hates you. And anybody that loves the world is at enmity with God, is what the Bible says. We are hated. Hey, we are hated by the world. Now, some people don't believe that. They have joined hands with the world. And I'm telling you, if you have, you're asking for trouble. Now I'm talking about serious trouble. Hey, just the very spirit and principles of this world. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. the principles of this world. I've never seen so many liars. I've never seen so much sin. I've never seen so much mess in all of my life as what we're seeing in the world tonight. And the very principles that we live by anymore are corrupt in this world. And yet some people want to lay hold of that stuff just like it's honey or a bed of roses. But the spiritual principles. Hey, what about its practices? What about the things the world practices? They go to the theaters and think nothing about it. They go out and have an occasional drink and think nothing about it. I saw where our president sat down to lunch or breakfast or whatever it was just the other day with several Muslims and commended them on the Muslim faith. Told them how great a faith it was and how that the Muslim faith had enhanced and blessed the American culture. Now I want you to come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, that man, either one place or another, is a liar because he said in the campaign, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Muslim. Now he's telling the Muslim how great a faith they got. You mark her down. He is a liar in one place or the other. He has lied, I'm telling you, to the American people. I'm talking about principles and practices of life. I don't know about you, but things like that I can't stomach. I like to grab that bunch up there by Washington, bless God, and kick them to heart and the hind end. They'll see stars for 6 months. I'm telling you, I'm so sick of that outfit. Bless God, they couldn't run a carnival, much less running a country. They can't even run their own family. Amen. No. Then, a while back, all them Republicans took over and everybody put their faith and confidence in the Republicans. And about 15 or 20 of them turned out to be a bunch of sodomites and pedophiles. One of them first tapping his foot up in Indianapolis under in a room. If I'd have been that policeman on the other side, I'd have stomped his toe, bless God. He'd have left out of there with a sore toe. I mean, that's the principles and practices of this life that people are going through. And it don't seem to bother people. That kind of sin don't seem to bother Christians. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that it's time that we rose up in prayer against that bunch. Hey, we can't do nothing physically, but bless God, our warfare is not carnal. But it's spiritual. It's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought and obedience to Christ. And I'm telling you what, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Brother, we're fighting with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Amen. And I'm telling you, the world today makes me sick. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to get out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. Their practices, their amusements, Hollywood, God help us. I passed a place the other day, I forget where I was going. I'd have been going over to Brother Gray's dad or something. I don't know. But they said, restaurant open, had up here somewhere, said, and bikers welcome. I said, they're some pretty good men at riding motorcycles. But I'm going to tell you, when I think of Harley Davidson, I'm going to tell you what I think about Budweiser and prostitutes. I'm going to tell you, any man with half sense would think that. And why these preachers will get out and cruise up and down the highway on a bunch of motorcycles and claim to be evangelizing the world. I'll tell you who needs to be evangelized. Bless God, they need to be evangelized. I'm going to tell you a little story of a man that thought he could win souls by doing the same thing these guys are doing. Oh, we'll have bikes, so we'll go where the bikers is at and we'll win them to God. I'm going to tell you, there was a fellow one time that was going to go down on Bourbon Street and went all the drunks down on Bourbon Street to God. You know where he wound up? A drunk.
Right. Yeah. Well, in there with
him. A drunk. God ain't never told us to try to be you have to be a drunk to win a drunk. You've got to be holy to win people to God. Christ wasn't a drunk. Christ didn't ride a motorcycle. He rode a donkey. And God rode it triumphantly into Jerusalem and had told that bunch of Jews who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they didn't even see it.
Right, amen.
And I'm telling you, things are coming to pass today, and people don't even see it in our Baptist churches, and most preachers don't see it. Brother Brown and I was talking this afternoon. I'm telling you, most preachers don't see it coming. They don't. They have no earthly idea what's taking place. I proposed a question to this question to Brother Brown. I said, when the Lord said in Matthew 24, if it were possible, he had even deceived the very elect. I said, who was he talking to? Well, now, if he was talking to the Jews, that's one thing. But if he was talking to Gentile believers, that's another thing. If he were talking to Gentiles, when he said if it were possible, he'd even save the very, he would even deceive the very elect. If he was talking to the church, then my interpretation of 2 Thessalonians, where he said, before that day comes, there will come a great falling away first, and that man of sin will be revealed. That holds truth to truth. The longer I look at it, I'm satisfied, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I that are saved may know who that bird is before we get out of this place. Hey, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be a time of peace and prosperity. It's not going to be Jacob's trouble. That comes the last 3.5 years. It's going to be smooth sailing. You can look through that Bible and every bit of history that your changes are made, they overlap one another. They overlap one another. Look it up. Did not Judaism and overlap Christianity? Everything overlaps everything in the Bible. Now I'm going to tell you what, if you think we're going to be living and all at once God's just going to twinkle his eye and everything's going to just change and Antichrist coming on the scene and everybody and we're gone in a moment and the Antichrist is already in power, he ain't going to get in power to snap your fingers. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Testing and trial. We're living in the last days, ladies and gentlemen. We're living in the gleaning time and the last days. And God's just about to wrap this thing up. And it may be testing time for a lot of Baptists. God may be looking at some of us and saying, have you really got the goods? Have you really been to Calvary? What are you going to do when testing time comes? What are you going to do when temptation comes? Who are you going to flee to? Well, I want to say that you can flee to the secret place of the Most High and dwell in the shadow of the Almighty if you want to, because He is a refuge and a fortress for you and I. Even in these last days. Amen to God. Hallelujah. What about practices, amusements, literature? God help out, go on and on and on. I've never seen so much non-literature that's absolutely filth in all my born days. I don't have to go into detail on that. All you got to do is go to Barnes & Noble. All you got to do is walk through the checkout counter at Walmart. You think the world is not our spiritual adversary? Sure it is. Amen. All these things are opposed to the interest and even the life of a godly soul. Hey, temptations to do evil is a great and sad fact in this world that we're living in. There's more temptation now than there's ever been, I think, since I've been saved by the grace of God. And then there's fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That war against the soul. But thank God, hey, listen carefully now. There's not only trials of life and spiritual adversaries, but there's also shelter from the storms of life. Woo! Amen! Thank God there's a shelter. He said He's a refuge and He's a fortress. Thank God that we've got a shelter in the time of storm that we can run to. Somebody said, I don't see any storms. Maybe you need to pray and ask God to open your eyes. The devil is tearing down the power of the church, the joy of the church. There's no souls being saved in the church. Come on now, listen to what I'm saying. And He's tearing down the praying in the church. He's just about destroyed the church and we're letting Him have it. God, we talk about being saved. There ain't an ounce of joy. Ain't an ounce of power. or an ounce of interest in most people that come to church. They're here out of habit because they feel like they need to be here. But how many are here because we absolutely love God and come through those front doors with a desire in our heart to meet with Him? And if we don't meet with Him, we go home saddened because God didn't show up. Oh, church, I'm telling you, are you listening to what I'm saying? Fleshly lust at war against the soul. And our flesh is eating up our spiritual man. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That's right. That word dwelleth has the idea to set down or to be settled in a secret dwelling place. The soul can find a resting place. Oh, we sang that song, My Soul Has Found a Resting Place. He that dwelleth, he that sets down, he that is settled. I want you to know now, are you settled? Are you resting in Christ? Have you sat down in the presence of God? Are you resting there? Are you letting the turmoil and the chaos, are you worried about it? Or do you feel secure and safe in the everlasting arms of God? Oh, I'm here to tell you, friend, if you're not under the shadow of the Almighty, God wants you there. The veil was rent in twain. And God wants you there. Not just occasional drop in, but God wants you to dwell there. He that dwelleth, he that dwelleth, he that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. He that dwelleth, the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So there's a shelter from storms there. Then I want to say, there's a constant and continuous dwelling of the just in the assistance and protection of God. Constant. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Shall abide. That doesn't mean there's no interruptions in abiding. He that abideth in me, my words in him shall ask what he will, and it shall be done unto him. There's abiding there. Psalm 27:5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. Psalm 37:20 says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Psalm 32:7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Then the psalmist said, Selah! Think about that! I wonder if Baptists have thought about that tonight. But it's in a time of trouble that He'll hide us in His pavilion. Oh, hey, we're trying to fight our problems and our troubles and our heartaches under our own strength and power. And we can't do it. I can't do it, and you can't do it. But I'm telling you, Jesus can do it for us. Amen. And I'm telling you, hey, when the devil gets on your case, he'll hide you from the devil. When the flesh aggravates, he'll hide you from your own fleshly desires. When the world, like a magnet, tries to draw you away from God, run to God. He'll hide you in his pavilion. In that secret place, he'll hide you there. Oh, blessed be the wonderful name of God. Then I want to say that there's a nearness of God. There's a nearness of God. He said, under the shadow of the Almighty. Hey, we must be, hey, and continue very close to a person for His shadow to fall constantly upon us. You hear what it says? The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That tells me two things. Number one, the person casting the shadow has got to be bigger than the person under it. You'll catch that with slow freight. Then I want to say number two, that you got to stay pretty close to stay under that shadow. It's like one of my great-grandfathers. He built a little old house. He built a porch all the way around it. All the way around it. Some of the kinfolk come by and said, some of the boys said, Paul, said, why in heaven's name did you build such a big porch all the way around this house? He said, boy, I thought you were smarter than that. He said, the sun on this side, Paul on this side, sun on this side, Paul
on that side. Y'all catch that after a while. Under the shadow. In other words, I'm staying in the shadow. I'm not getting out in the sun. I'm going to stay under this porch that casts a shadow over me. And I'm going to tell you, we need to stay under the shadow of the Almighty, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to tell you, He's bigger than us, and we can find a real resting place there. We need to do that in times of affliction. We need to do that in times of temptation. We need to do that in times of darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you, darkness, hey, dark days will come up on every one of us. Don't tell me you haven't had any dark days. Brother Gray, his family's been going through some dark days now for several months. Some of you others have been going through some dark days. And I'm telling you, there will be dark days come to the rest of us someday. But thank God, thank God, thank God that we can be near to Him and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Thank God for the nearness of Christ. Oh, He walks with me and talks with me. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad He's close by every day. He is my companion. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. Amen unto God. Hallelujah. Now, in times of affliction and temptation and darkness, we'll pass through the night. We can pass through. Under the shadow of the Almighty. And don't tell me you don't have them. There's gloomy days sets in on us, and we just sit around and mope and almost sometimes wish we could die.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, I ain't never been there.
Amen.
There's been dark days for every person in this building,
yes, sir.
Including these young kids. You better believe it. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it gets dark, I'm fleeing to Him. You realize in just a few days it'll be the first day of autumn, and the days are already growing shorter, and winter is upon us. In those wintry days, the nights get longer and longer and longer. It gets dark earlier and earlier and earlier. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is in some of our lives. It gets dark earlier in some of our lives. But and it'll stay dark a long time. But thank God the sun will come up in the morning. It may not come up as early as it did come up, but the sun will come up for you and I in the morning. Psalm 2 and verse 3 says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight. Under His shadow with great delight. And His fruit was sweet to my taste. You ever sit down under His shadow? Pick you an apple. Ever sit down under that apple tree and pick you an apple and tasted of it? Seen how sweet taste of the Lord and see how good He really is. There's nothing like it, ladies and gentlemen. Sitting under the shadow of the Almighty is like sitting under the shade of that apple tree. And that little old bride said, I sat down under that shadow. She said, man, under the shadow of that apple tree, and I found great delight. Its fruit was so sweet to my taste. Great delight just sitting there. But said, I didn't just have to sit there. He gave me some fruit. He gave me some food. Said it was sweet. It was good. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm closing. The psalmist had great confidence. He said, He is our refuge. I get this. He said, He's our refuge and our fortress. But he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He said, and God. He is our refuge and our fortress. And God. He's our God. What a thought. In other words, he added to the refuge and the fortress. He said, He's our God. That is our refuge and our fortress. Is our God. The refuge is a quiet, secure hiding place. And the fortress is a place of defense against all foes, which is strong to resist the attacks of all opposing foes. That's right. He will protect from all opposition as we sit under the shadow of the Almighty. He's our fortress, our refuge, and He's our God. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to learn to lean on Him a whole lot more than what we do. He said, I will trust in Him. How much are we really trusting in God tonight? Or are we trusting in ourselves to get things done? We ain't going to make it if that's our philosophy. Let's stand together.